Our Bible reading this morning is from Psalm number 114. If you'd like to turn with me, I'm going to be reading from the ESV, Psalm 114. But before we read from God's Word, can I pray for us that God would help us to understand it? Our Father, we thank you that you've given us your Word from which we can learn how to live in this world. And we pray that as we read from it now, by your Spirit, you would please help us to understand it. Show us how it points towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and also comfort our hearts with the truth that we are going to learn this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 114. I'm actually going to start reading from the very, very last phrase of Psalm 113, where it says, "Praise the Lord." That's a phrase which should really be with Psalm 114. So starting reading then from the very last words of Psalm 113. "Praise the Lord! When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water." Just want to read verse 7 once again. It's our focus verse. "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." History is important to all of us. Whether you've grown up in a Venda culture, or a Shona culture, or a Afrikaans culture, or an English culture, we have all been exposed to stories about what people in our families did in the past. You know, perhaps you had an uncle or a grandfather who was a very successful farmer or a very successful businessman, and everyone keeps making reference to him and all the things he did. Or maybe, and this is the case in my family, you have someone who was an excellent cook, and everyone wants their recipes and keeps remembering about the wonderful food that grandma used to make. And apart from these stories in our own families, there's also the history of prominent individuals in our cultural or language groups. So Zulu people look back with admiration on the pioneering military achievements of Shaka Zulu, or the fact that the very first South African to win the Nobel Peace Prize, Chief Albert Luthuli, he was a Zulu. He came from the Zulu people. Across our language groups, as South African citizens, we've also all benefited from the decisions that people from other cultures have made. Today, for example, we can be grateful for the work of President Paul Kruger, who set up a large area of land to preserve wildlife. And today, if you ever go to the Kruger National Park, it's thanks to him. Thanks to him setting up that area of land which we can enjoy. And also, as South African citizens, I think we're all very grateful for the work which Nelson Mandela and Desmond Tutu have done to foster reconciliation amongst the different people in our country and to make it possible for us to have free, democratic elections. And we celebrate their achievements every single year on the 27th of April. Now, whether or not you like learning about history, maybe it's not your favorite subject, I hope we can all agree on the fact that history is still, nevertheless, important to every one of us. Each of us as human beings, we want to know, where do we come from? We want to celebrate our national heritage and our achievements together as South Africans, whilst also acknowledging we have differences, we have different languages, different cultures, which we can also enjoy. And knowing the histories of our family, knowing the histories of our country, it helps us to know where we belong today, and it also gives us a vision for the future. And in the Bible, we also find many, many celebrations of history. Psalms and songs which were written to teach God's people about what happened far in their past. God's people need to know where they belong so that they can have a vision for the future. But a key difference between the history in the Psalms and the history of our own language, our own country, is that the Psalms do not focus on celebrating the deeds and the achievements of great men in the past. Instead, the Psalms focus on the mighty works of God. I hope that's something you've been seeing as we sing Psalms together here, that they're constantly focusing on who God is, what God has done, how wonderful He is. Because God is central in the history of Israel. Their history is a celebration of what God has done. And so as we come to Psalm 114, we reflect back on a moment in history where God did a mighty deed. The moment when God rescued His people from the darkness of slavery and brought them into a land of their own. It was a period in the history of this world where God's awesome power was visibly seen, when God performed numerous miracles that clearly demonstrated His power over creation. So if you know the Old Testament, I hope you'll remember how God parted the sea to allow Israel passage on dry land, and then He caused those same waters to come crashing back together to drown the armies of Pharaoh. You'll remember, I hope, about Israel, how they wandered in the desert, and then God gave them water from a rock. Then when God gave His law to Moses on the mountain, do you remember? It shook the mountain, there was thunder, there was lightning. The people of Israel were frightened when they heard that God was going to speak to them. And finally, when the people of Israel entered the land of Canaan, do you remember what God did to those waters, the Jordan River? He stopped the Jordan River so that His people could cross once again on dry land. Now these were all very powerful, very visible, miraculous works which God performed to protect His people and to show His glory, His power over nature. And reflecting on these actions, do you notice how the psalmist, the person who wrote this psalm, how he conveys a really strong sense of confidence and joy? Whoever wrote the psalm, he's so amazed by God's power and so sure that God is in control of his life, he even mocks the sea and the river. He pretends as if the sea and the river are enemies who must run away from God's presence. Now for us that might be a strange thing. I don't think any of us here, when you go to the sea, you shout insults at it. And I've never read in any newspaper a person insulting a river. Maybe just commenting about how dirty it is. But for the people living in the land of Israel, they used to be very scared of the sea or of water. If you're in the sea, if you're on the river or the Lake of Galilee and a storm comes up, that's a dangerous time. People can drown, can fall into the lake. Or when there's a flood, when a lot of rain has fallen, the river bulges. If your house was built too close to it, it can destroy our house and carry it away. So the people living at this time, they have a great respect for water. I think perhaps many of us living today, we also know the power of water and what it can do. But in this psalm, it's interesting that that respect for the power of water has gone. Because the psalmist knows that the power of water is nothing in comparison to the power of God. But before we become too distracted by sea, water, and mountains jumping around, we must realize that in this psalm, all these created things, the sea, the mountains, they're all spectators of what God has done for Israel. The focus of the psalm, it's not primarily on God's power over nature, but on God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. It's only because Israel was rescued from Egypt that the sea fled away and that the mountains started jumping around. As it were, the sea and the mountains watched what God did to the armies of Pharaoh, and God's victory over Pharaoh causes them to tremble. And we can know for sure that this is the real focus of the psalm, because this psalm is known as a Hallel psalm. The Hallel psalms are a group of five psalms we find from Psalm 113 all the way up to Psalm 118. And these psalms, normally they're introduced with a hallelujah, praise the Lord. And they were sung especially during the Passover celebrations in Israel. Whenever they celebrated Passover, they would normally sing one of these hallel psalms before they celebrated the Passover meal. And they did this. They sang these psalms to remind themselves that even though that they used to be slaves in Egypt, and that it was God who rescued them from Pharaoh and brought them into their own land, where they could enjoy freedom, where they could worship God and celebrate His works in their past. So they were meant to remember by singing these psalms that their freedom and their prosperity was thanks to God's mighty work on their behalf. And what makes this rescue of Israel from Egypt, which they celebrated every year, what makes that rescue so special to them is the fact that Israel is no better than any other nation. I think if you've been here for our sermons from Ezra, you should have realized that. The Bible repeatedly tells us that Israel is a hard-necked and a rebellious people. So the fact that God rescued them wasn't because they were more special than other nations. It wasn't because there's anything in Israel in particular that God saw and decided He must rescue them as a result of that. They were sinful and wicked people. In some respects, we can even say that the Israelites were more sinful and more wicked than the people around them, because they had also received special revelation from God. Not only the general revelation which we see when we look at nature, but special revelation. And yet they still chose to ignore Him and go their own way. In fact, one of the miracles mentioned in Psalm 114, the one we read about in verse 8, that is a miracle that only happened because of Israel's rebellion. When they were in the desert, they were moaning and complaining to God. And that was why He told Moses to strike the rock so that water would flow, so that the people could have something to drink. So in singing this psalm, the people of Israel were meant to learn that God alone deserves all the praise for their deliverance. Their history is not one in which they can celebrate their achievements as if they are the ones who have done remarkable things. They have no right to gloat about any kind of cultural or any kind of racial superiority. Their history is a history which highlights God's grace in choosing to rescue them despite their wickedness. The Lord alone is the central figure in the history of Israel. Now normally, when we think about history today, I don't know, children, if this is what you're taught in school, but the focus is not really about what God has done in history. It's about what men have achieved. You know, we want to celebrate fantastic achievements in science, sporting victories. When it's news about a new church plant, that's not something you're going to read about in your textbooks. And we want to celebrate those things. I don't want to take away from the hard work that people have done in the past. Because, you know, a lot of people have really worked hard to make this world a better place. It's a great thing that we can celebrate the things that our ancestors have done. But what I want to get at is the fact that we are taught to think about history from a young age in school. We're taught to think about history in a way that excludes God. And the result of such thinking is that depending on where you grew up, history will then normally be interpreted in a way to make your family, or your culture, or your religious group be more significant, more special than another. As if there's something about you, about your blood, about your heritage, that makes you better than other people. But as Christian believers, we cannot think about our history like that. The Bible encourages us instead to rethink our history so that it's not primarily about our language, our culture, or our surname, but about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord who is the central figure in the history of Israel. He's also the Lord who's the central figure in our lives now that we belong to Him and have been rescued by Him. He's also the central figure in the history of the whole world. The cross of Jesus Christ is the central point towards which history was moving and from which we are moving away today. Remember who Jesus Christ was. He's the true Lamb of God to which this Passover lamb pointed. He is the King who stills the sea with the sound of His voice. You remember when He came to earth. And He is the one who called the mountains and the rivers into existence. Creation belongs to him, and history also belongs to him. So history then, it's not primarily about our achievements. It's about what God has done for us in Christ. It's about God's actions in this world which he has made. And that means that just like the Israelites, we are to think about our history in relation to God's work of redemption, specifically our redemption from sin. Remember, by nature, we are children of wrath. We, like the rest of mankind, deserving condemnation and eternal death for our sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ and adopted us into his family. And that is the big central moment of our own personal history if you belong to Jesus Christ. And I hope that every single one of us here can testify to that. How you were rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. The day you were baptized and became part of God's visible covenant community. The day when you received the Spirit of Christ that prompts you to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Through faith in Jesus Christ, all of us who believe in him have been adopted into God's family. We have become God's special possession. And we no longer identify ourselves primarily with our citizenship in this world. But we identify ourselves now in relation to our Heavenly Father. So whether or not you're an Afrikaans-speaking person, or Xhosa, or whether you come from the Luthuli family, or the Mandela family, your primary identity, if you're a Christian, it's no longer found in your language, it's no longer found in your surname, it's found in the fact that you are part of God's family. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God, you are part of God's family, you are a member of God's household. And as a result, the history of God's people in the Old Testament is now also our own family history. If you've been adopted into a family, the history of that family becomes your history. You're part of that family. So what God did for the people of Israel, it's not about God's dealings with another nation, of whom I have no part. No. It's the history of God's dealings with our brothers and our sisters in the past. It's our family history, which we are reading about. And therefore we can eagerly join our brothers and sisters in praising God for his power and mighty deeds. Because we recognize that there's this wonderful continuity that exists between God's work to rescue the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt and what Jesus Christ would then accomplish on the cross through his death and resurrection to rescue us from slavery to sin. And where our brothers and sisters in the past under the old covenant, they trusted God to provide atonement for their sins. They were still looking forward to the coming of Christ. But we today, we look back. And that's one of the reasons why Christians throughout history have always been so eager to sing from the Psalter. Because we realize these are our family songs. Just as God was a father to believers in the past, so God is our Father through Jesus Christ today. And we are very happy to join our brothers and sisters from the Old Covenant in singing God's praises. But along with calling us to praise God for his decisive acts of redemption in history, this psalm also sounds a warning to those who reject God and oppose his people. So if you would, just imagine the writer of the psalm standing on the banks of the River Jordan and warning the inhabitants of Canaan, just before Israel is about to enter the land. And he says to them, "Tremble, O earth, tremble, you inhabitants of Canaan, because the Lord Almighty is coming. God is coming to bring his people into the land he promised them. He is coming to destroy you because of your wickedness and sin. Tremble, because there is no stopping God. The mountains and seas just jump when they hear the sound of his voice. The Lord alone is the God of heaven and earth, and there is no one above him." Now for Christian believers, God's power of creation should never cause us to fear, but to have great confidence. We know we are part of God's family. We know that it is our Father who is in control of this world. And since we belong to God, we have nothing to fear from him. We live in his protective care, safe from his wrath, safe from his anger. But if you're not a Christian, then God's power should cause you to tremble. If you do not belong to God's family, if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ for your salvation, well, be warned. God is not to be messed with, and his day of judgment draws ever nearer. The day when Jesus Christ will return to shake the heavens and the earth. The day when he will punish every sin and crush all those who have rebelled against him and sought to destroy his people. Now, some of the Canaanites living in the land, when they heard about God's mighty deeds, they realized, you know, it's foolish to ignore God. You remember the prostitute Rahab, what she did. She repented of her sins and she pleaded for mercy. She joined herself to the people of God. She became part of his family and she didn't have to face his wrath. For those who come to God in repentance and faith now, there will be no judgment to fear when Christ returns. But if we do carry on rejecting God and ignoring him, if we do carry on living as if he does not exist, as if we are the rulers of this world, well then tremble and beware. History belongs to Jesus Christ, and he will come again soon, and then he will come to bring final judgment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can know we have been adopted into your family through faith in Jesus Christ, and that these psalms which you have written for us in your word are our family songs. They're songs which we can sing because they are the songs of our family, the songs of our brothers and sisters who knew you in the past, who wanted to praise you, and who you inspired to praise you through your Spirit. And may we know as a church where we are here today that where we have people coming from different cultures, different backgrounds, it doesn't matter. We are now a new family. It's not our language, it's not our surname that defines who we are, but the fact that we are Christians, that we belong to Jesus Christ. And so please would you help us, Lord, to treat one another as family members. Help us to be concerned for our brothers as we are concerned for our own brothers. Help us to be concerned for our sisters in Christ as we are concerned for our own sisters. And may we truly desire to love one another and to treat one another as family members. And it's difficult for us, Lord. It's not something that comes naturally to us where we differ from one another as a result of language and culture. There's a barrier that needs to be crossed. But we know it's not a barrier that can't be crossed. And we know that by your Spirit, you are working in our hearts to help us love one another and serve one another. We also want to pray, Lord, we realize we live in a place where there are many people who don't know you. Many of our neighbors and our friends are not Christian believers. Or if they say they know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're never part of your church. They don't live in a way that shows that they belong to you. They're not concerned for what you teach in your word. And may you give us wisdom as we seek to share the truth of your word with those friends and family members. May we be wise as we tell them that they must fear the Lord and tremble, because their day of judgment is coming. The day when Christ will return is a day that is coming soon. So please give us wisdom, Lord, and please help us in this coming week and in our time together as a church to love one another as a family. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.